others. Remarkably, the light didn't shine on things, but through them, through the grass, through the trees, through the walls.
He enveloped me with so much warmth and love, and his eyes were piercing eyes. It was like they permeated every part of me. I was looking at a magnificent landscape, exploding with beauty and color.
Forests of symmetrical trees, unlike anything on Earth. They covered the foothills on each side.
I've never ever felt more alive than I did then. I was home.
I was home. I was where I belonged.
It was as if this was the place I had been searching for my whole life, and I'd been.
As I mentioned a while ago, we're in this series called, started last week, Imagine Heaven. We all have a lot of questions about heaven. And it was really, really obvious in our group. I'm going to tell you, if you're not a part of a group, it's the good series to be a part of a group. We laughed until we cried in our group. And I'll just say what it says and said in group stays in group, and we won't be talking about any of that. But we had a great time just kind of discussing this series and getting started with this series this week. But it really made me just realize again just how many questions we have about heaven. And on one hand, we really have a lot of questions about heaven. And on the other hand, we don't really want to talk about it because it makes us think about one question that we really don't want to answer. And that's what happens when you die. And so when you think about this question, on one hand, we want to know about heaven. On the other hand, we really don't want to know much about it because we don't want to have to think about that particular question. And I know some people, as you come in contact with them, maybe some of you, it's easy to, it's a lot of people, they'll believe that life is good. They live here on earth and they die and that's just the end. And that's just the way that they think and the way that they're going, the things that they realize and the way that they see life going. But the truth is this, 100% of people are eventually going to die unless they're here when the Lord returns. And so it's this question that we have to answer ourselves. And so maybe you believe that nothing happens, then ask this. Then you need to ask yourself the question, why do you believe that? Because if we talked about last week, we have a better plan a lot of times for our vacation than we do for eternity. We have a better plan for what we're going to eat every meal this week than what we do for eternity. We have a better idea of what options are in our car than what we have a plan for eternity. And so when we think through these different things, I just want us to stop and really just kind of poke and prod some of these ideas and over this next few weeks as we just look at this idea of imagine heaven. And as we mentioned last week, a lot of times we believe I'd be more interested in heaven if someone would die and come back and tell me about it. And the point that we're going to be making throughout this sermon, this series, is Jesus did die. And he died on the cross. And he came back. And he did tell us about it. And he told lots of people about it. In fact, they wrote about it. And many times, I believe if we were to witness that today, we would have a lot of the same reaction that people did then. A lot of them were like very attentive. But the majority of people were like, so? I don't really believe you. So I want us to really kind of dive into this a little bit more, and because we all have these different questions that we have. And one of the number one questions that people have is, what happens to your relationships when you die? Will I know people? Will I still be married to my spouse? How will all of that work? And we have all these different questions. And the big question that I want us to think about is, that we really think about is, what about the people that you love? What really happens then? Will I recognize my kids? Will I recognize my spouse? Will I recognize my parents? Will I recognize my grandparents? Will I recognize my friends? What is it really going to be like? And it really got me to thinking, probably the closest people to me that who died in my adult lifetime so far is my grandparents. I called them Nina and Papa. And I just had this incredible relationship with them. Growing up and all throughout my life. And I remember many different times my parents would say this: when you were young, if you would have had a choice, you'd have just moved in with your grandparents, and you wouldn't ever came back home. And maybe you were like that, and maybe you were not. But I had that special relationship with them that I love them so much. And I always kid them later because my parents, they moved during my senior year, so I actually did move in with my grandparents. So I tell them, yeah, you're right. When I finally got the chance to make my own choice, I just jumped ship. And so I kind of give them a hard time about that. But I'll never forget, as time went on, you begin to realize they begin to age. And me and Amy got engaged and began thinking, I always wanted them to be at my wedding. And luckily they were, but about a year after Amy and I were married, my grandpa had a stroke. And ultimately it led to his death. And I just remember that grief that I was overcame with. More so than any point in my life up until that point. And maybe you know someone, I mean, maybe you felt that type of grief, you've lost someone, and it really makes you stop and really makes you ask the question, just, will I get to see them again in heaven? And I want us to look in Matthew chapter 22. Jesus is faced with a similar question than what maybe some of you have. Starting in verse 23, it goes on and it says this. The same day Jesus was approached by some Sadducees, religious leaders who say there's no resurrection from the dead. And so here we have the Sadducees, and they come to Jesus like many different times, and there's a lot of different examples of different people coming to Jesus, and they pose these questions to them. But these particular Sadducees, they did not believe that there was a resurrection from the dead. They did not believe that there were angels. And so when they come to this question, what they're really trying to prove is, hey, we're right, Jesus, and you're wrong, Jesus. And so when they ask this question, they go on and they say this. The teacher, Moses said, if a man dies without children, his brother should marry the widow and have children who will carry on his brother's name. I don't know about you, but that actually makes no sense to us in our culture today. So if the guy were to die, his brother was supposed to marry his wife. That is very, very, very foreign to us. And it kind of just blows our mind. But it was a Jewish law at the time. It wasn't one in the New Testament that was very practiced at the time, but it was one that they had. And so to us, we're like, what in the world are you talking about? To them, they would kind of shook their head. Yes, that was a common practice that was taking place. And it goes on and says, well, suppose there were seven brothers. The oldest one married and then died without children. So his brother married the widow, but the second brother also died, and the third brother married her. And this continued with all seven of them. In other words, all seven brothers died is this question that they're asking here. And I think the bigger question that we'd be asking is, if I'm the seventh one, why would you go ahead and get married to this person? And maybe they were just a little bit slower in catching on what was going on and kind of wondering what's taking place. And it goes on and says, last of all, the woman also dies. So tell us, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For all seven were married to her. And at this point, the Sadducees laughed to themselves. And they said, we got him. There's no way that he can actually answer this. And they thought that this question proved that there was no resurrection. They thought they had him just nailed down. And so when we continue to read, what we have to realize is this. What was really the question that they were trying to prove? They were trying to prove that there was no resurrection from the dead. They were trying to prove that their belief about being no angels and no resurrection was true. And so when Jesus replies, he goes on and says this, and Jesus replied, your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures. That would have been just a little bit offensive, especially for them. Like, they had really studied the scriptures. They really thought they knew the scriptures. People would have thought they knew the scriptures. They were known for knowing the scriptures. And so for Jesus just to reply back, you don't know anything about what the Bible says. I just have a feeling they're like their anger just got just a little bit, and they just became really, really defensive, and they really had some different things that they really wanted to say. And it goes on in verse 30. It says, "For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like angels." And this is a scripture, as you look at, that most people point to if they believe that you will not recognize the people that you love in heaven. But it goes on here, and what we have to realize is this: there's no point in time that Jesus says that we became an angel. He said that he's trying to explain that there's something greater. And I look back at the scripture that we looked last week, and we talked about just the little seeds. And this week, guys, you walk into the church, and there's just these acorns. And they just fall off the trees everywhere. And I picked one up, and I looked at it, and I still thought, how in the world does this little acorn become that huge tree that's right there in front of the church? And I thought, if I could compare my life now to the acorn and thinking my life in heaven is going to be more like that huge oak tree, then I can't really understand exactly how great things are really going to be. So what Jesus was asking here, and so this goes on, and he says in verse 31, verse 30, it says, but the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like angels in heaven. But now, as to whether there is a resurrection from the dead, haven't you ever read this in the scriptures? Long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, God said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he is the God of the living, not the dead. And when the crowds heard this, they were astounded at his teaching. And what Jesus goes on to say is this: the question that you're really asking here is there a resurrection? He said, you're asking this trick question. You're trying to ask all these difficult questions, but really what you're asking here is if there is a resurrection from the dead. And so Jesus says, hey, don't you remember Jacob? Don't you remember Isaac? Don't you remember these guys? And they're like, yeah, I've read about them in the scripture. I know a lot about them. And they would have shaken their head. And he would have said, then doesn't the scripture say that he is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob? Then they are still alive. To this, they did not have a comment back, because they knew the scriptures said, after the point that they had been talking about, and they knew that they were dead, that they are now alive. And so they had absolutely nothing to say at all. And we look at this, and he even says, I am. And you think about the scriptures, when you think about I am, it's used throughout the scripture, but the first time it was Moses, and he's saying, who am I supposed to tell them that who sent me? He says, tell them I am is sending me. And so when Jesus uses that phrase in there, they knew exactly what they were talking about. And so what is happening here is Jesus is saying, Sadducees, you're asking the wrong question. You're asking the wrong question. See, we have examples all throughout scriptures of different people seeing people that had died. And guess what? Every instance, they recognized them. You look at John as he writes and he talks about in Revelation, he looks and he describes and he talks about Mary, and he sees Mary there in Revelation. You talk about how many of the disciples saw Moses and saw Elijah. And you talk about the different times that people saw people and they recognized them. The thing that I began to realize this week is this: when I get to heaven, I don't think that I'm going to have to go, you know what, I have a really good question for Noah and how he got all the animals in the ark. Could somebody introduce me? I think there's just this greater knowledge that we have and this greatness. But what Jesus is saying here is, look, you're asking about the resurrection from the dead. And he silenced them. And so the question that he's asking here is very simple. The question is, really, does God care about people? And I think about the parable that I looked at last week, and was the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man had died, and he recognizes Lazarus. And he says, can you just give me one drop of water? Can you go and send somebody to go and tell? And we see a lot of these same similar things in these near-death experiences that we'll look at. But the question is, does God really care about people? And so as we look at this, as you continue to read, the Sadducees weren't the only ones who asked Jesus some questions. He goes on and says this in verse 37. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He was asked, what is the most important thing? He says, to love God with everything that you have. And then he says, this is the second and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. This shows us the importance that he puts on relationships. He says, you know what? I want you to love your neighbor. And we've already said what you believe about heaven changes how you live on earth. Because if we believe that nothing happens when we die, then it's really going to affect the way that we actually live here on earth. So when it comes to relationships, when it comes to people that you love, this is where I think that God was driving the question. He was asking the question, wait, does God really care about people? See, the depth of your love for God is demonstrated by how deeply that you love people. God actually does care about relationships. In fact, in the Old Testament, when Adam was there alone, he's like, wait, look, this is not good for him to be alone. And he created relationships. And it talks about relationships all the time throughout the Scriptures. And the person that we're going to hear from in just a moment, his name is Howard Storm. And he was in his 30s, and he was an atheist professor. And he was this world-renowned sculptor. And he actually has a bad experience after he dies. And we'll come back and we'll listen to more of him in a few weeks. But I want you to listen to what he has to say here.
Howard, tell us about this life review that you had.
There was a number of angels, I call them angels, who had been recording my entire life, all my life, and Jesus wanted them to play out in chronological order the scenes of my life. And the entire emphasis was on my interaction with other people. Of course, initially starting out with my mother and father and my sisters, and then, you know, school and friends and
So you saw it, or you
we saw it, experienced we felt it? We experienced it. It was really interesting because it was the whole emphasis was on people and not on things. Matter of fact, there were some instances where I had won promotions, honors, awards, and they skipped them. And Jesus, I said to Jesus, "You're skipping the most important thing in my life. This is what I lived for, to get this award, Kentucky Artist of the Year." Big banquet in my honor and a big cash prize and everything. And he said, that's not what we're here for you to see. That's not important. What I want you to see is how you treated the students. So what I learned in my life review was that the relationship with my father, I had participated in the breakdown of that relationship as much as he did. He was not a good father to me, and I resented it, and I was angry at him, so I did everything I could subconsciously and sometimes consciously to be as rebellious and as cold-hearted towards him as possible, which only aggravated him more and made him more of a hostile father. So the things that I had seen in my life that where I was the victim and everybody else was the bad guy, I came to find out it was a two-way street. We were both the plaintiff's guilty. As my life progressed from my adolescence into my adulthood, I saw myself turning completely away from God, church, all that, and becoming a person who decided that life was all about the biggest, baddest bear in the woods wins. And now I began to experience Jesus and the angels literal pain.
What do you mean?
Emotional pain with watching scenes in my life. And like, here's the nicest, kindest, most loving being I've ever met, who I realize is my Lord, my Savior, even my Creator, holding me and supporting me, trying to give me more understanding of my life. And it was figuratively, not literally, like I was like stabbing him in the heart as we're watching this stuff. And the last thing I wanted to do was to hurt him. And I don't want to hurt him to this day. Jesus is a very feeling man. God is a very feeling creator.
What were you seeing played out?
I saw scenes where my sister was in bed crying, and I got up in the middle of the night and went in and put my arms around her and hugged her. And Jesus and the angels were so filled with joy that I had been willing to do that, to try and, help her a little bit in her grief. But those were rare, the scenes of my indifference. Just seeing people as objects in order to maneuver around through, or, you know, to shift to further my goals and my ambitions.
Here we have a guy that years earlier would have laughed at any type of story about heaven or hell because he did not believe in a God. And what I get out of this is just the depth of your love for God is actually demonstrated by how you love people. And I think a lot of times in our life, we ask the wrong questions and we have the wrong focus. And really here, he points back to this life review, and he's just, in his life review for him, it was all these awards that I won and all these things that I accomplished, when the truth was, how did you treat other people? And did you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And then how did you love other people? And a lot of the scriptures that we're going to look at over the next few weeks, they're written by a guy named John, and he wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the book of Revelation, and he also wrote some letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he heard Jesus say this: you will know that they are my disciples by the way that they love other people. And later in his life, I think that he's reflecting over that statement that he heard Jesus say. And we see him say in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7, it says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." He's saying, you know what? God, it's not just a part of God, that God actually is love. And see, a lot of times as human beings, we have this bad reputation of not loving other people. He goes on and he says in verse 9, "God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is a real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." And he just tells us exactly how God loves us, that he sent his Son just to take away and to pay that sacrifice and take away our sins. Verse 11, it goes on. It says, "Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us." And so, in other words, if you're actually adding God into our lives and becoming more like God, the more that we're going to be able to love other people. And he goes on and he says, "And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. That God takes residence in us when we accept him." And he goes on in verse 14 and says, "Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. That's the ultimate test of are you a Christian or not. Do you have God living in you? Have you declared, have you confessed that Jesus is God? In verse 16 it goes on, he says, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the judgment day, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is a fear of punishment, and it shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, I love you, God, but hates his fellow believers, that person is a liar. A pretty convicting scripture, and really makes you stop and think. And so what it means is the depth of your love for God is demonstrated by how deeply you love people. So how are you actually treating the people that God loves? How do we actually interact with the people that God loves? And see, our questions a lot of times are this. Will I be able to sit down with my mom or maybe some other members of my family that I've never met before? And will I be able to get to know them? Will I recognize them? And I think the answer is yes. Will my stillborn child be there and will I recognize them? I think the answer is yes. And we see some different near-death experiences that in occasions that a child died and he came back and he said, oh, I met my sister, and the parents were just shocked because they had never even told their child that they had lost another child. Or we ask the question, what age will I be in heaven? What kind of shape will I be? Will I look like myself? And these are all really good questions. But Jesus is saying, that is a great question, but I have a greater question. The question we want to ask and raise, and the questions that we really need to ask, are really a little bit different. I think the answer to the questions that we're asking is, will we know the people when we get to heaven? Yes. Will we know our stillborn children? Yes. Will our bodies be rejuvenated? Yes. But there's a question that we need to be asking sometimes that we forget to ask. And a guy named Don Piper, who was killed in a car accident and was considered clinically dead for 90 minutes and wrote the book 90 Minutes in Heaven, he raises some questions. And I want us to watch this video.
These are real people, people you knew. Who'd you see? What'd they look like?
Yeah, some of them, my grandfather. He was standing there at the gate facing me, and he looked great. I mean, last time I saw him, he did not look great. He had a heart attack and died. I was with him when he had the heart attack. And it was just heartbreaking to be with him and watch him die, pass away, very close to him. I tell people all the time, I've broken virtually every bone in my body, and it hurt, but nothing hurts like a broken heart. And when he died, it broke my heart. A lot of you have a broken heart. I've met a lot today who are struggling with that. Met a lady just now, husband died 3 days ago. So a lot of you have broken heart. Well, I understand what that it feels, but now I'm at the gate, and here's my grandfather standing in front of me, and he looks really, really good. If you want to look really, really good, heaven is where you want to be. I mean, you look nice now, but he was even missing, because of his life of very hard labor, he was missing 3 fingers on one hand and 2 on the other, and he reached out to me and spoke verbally, and he said, "Welcome home, Donnie." Those were his words to me. That's what he used to call me here on earth, Donnie. And I looked out at the hands that used to hold me when I was a little boy, and all of his fingers were there. I'd never seen them. He was really kind of ageless. He was perfect, fully recognizable as himself, but in a beautiful and perfect kind of way. He obviously knew I was coming. Everybody did. You don't sneak up on heaven. Everybody up there knows it's coming. Well, of course they do, because the Bible says when we give our heart to Jesus, when we trust Christ as Savior, our name is automatically inscribed on a registration book up there called the Book of Life, the actual Lamb's Book of Life. So you want your name in this book, and we're taking reservations this morning, this afternoon. I'm serious. I mean, if you can get killed on the way to church to teach a Bible study, you can get killed at any moment. This is urgent. I was just 38. So here's Papa. My great-grandmother was beside him. She was a victim of osteoporosis. She was all slumped over in this life. I know it must have been painful. I never heard her complain about it. She wasn't missing fingers like Papa. She was missing teeth. She didn't have any teeth. Well, she had some, but they were what she called store-bought teeth. They were dentures. She did not like them. She did not wear them often, except to church on Sunday mornings. My great-grandmother, Hattie, smiled at me. She was a good 6 inches taller at the gates of heaven because she was standing upright. And, of course, the most glorious thing happened when she saw me. She smiled at me, and it was the first time I ever saw her real smile. So everybody there was perfect. There's only one person in heaven with scars, and that's Jesus Christ, to remind us of how we got there. But none of those other people. You. I mean, you should have seen me back on earth. I mean, I look like I fell in a farm implement from the neck down. I've had 34 major surgeries to put me back together. I was told I would never walk again. If they were able to reattach the leg, I was told that this arm would just hang by my side if they were able to put it back on. But this is the arm, and this is my leg. So I believe God is still in the miracle business. But in heaven, I had no scars on me. That was perfect. You won't either, inside or out.
Well, what was that like? What did you feel like in your body? What did it feel like? You said your grandfather ended up hugging you. What does that feel like?
Unspeakable joy. There really aren't any words for it. One of the most frustrating things about talking about heaven is we don't have earthly words to do it justice. But it was a great reunion. Papa knew I was coming. He embraced me. What a warm embrace that was. I mean, the last time I saw him, he was in a coffin. And we were all devastated. Now he's perfect and blissful and joyful. And all these people, aunts, uncles, some friends from high school who had died in tragic accidents themselves were over here to the side of me. My next door neighbor, Miss Norris, was over here. There were teachers there of a wide variety of people. Such a variety that I was thinking to myself when I saw them, they didn't even know each other back here on earth. What would have brought them together to meet me at the gate? And I know I had several years to lay in a hospital bed to think about it. They all helped me get there. These are the people who took me to church when I was a little boy, didn't have any other way to go because my parents didn't go to church. Somebody had to take me. Miss Norris took me.
Your next
Mike. Friend. Mike, my friend from high school that was killed when he was 18, he took me. Mm. He took me to church. Because I didn't have a driver's license yet. But he'd been going since he was a little boy, and he wanted to make sure I got to go too. They met me at the gates. These are people who gave me Bibles. These are people who told me, well, they lived a Christian life in front of me, so I knew how that life was supposed to be lived. So they influenced me for Christ. So I'm laying there in the hospital bed when I finally got to the point where I could think, and I thought to myself, these are the people who helped me get there. And then I asked the question that I've asked everybody since. Who are you going to greet? Who's going to be there because of you?
See, I think the questions that we want to ask raise questions that we really need to ask. You know, when we think about the bridge, we think about coming here and we think about gathering and we think about worshiping together, but it's more than just that. It's also about the going. I think the better question is, it's who are you influencing for Jesus? Because see, we hear these stories on a lot of different ones, and for many times these atheists, that they gave their life to Christ, it was just this vague memory of this one person, some point in time, told them about Jesus. And maybe you think about the prayers for your family members and you think about the ones that don't know Christ, continue to pray for them. Or maybe, because you think maybe it's just not really making any difference, and maybe you think that there's nothing that you can do, but what you do out of this space is just as important as what you do in the space. And you have the potential to be the difference of how people actually spend eternity. So we have to learn better questions to ask about heaven. Who's going to be in heaven because of me? Who's going to be in heaven because of you? And I think sometimes we may even think, all I did is bring them a dinner. All I did is stop by and talk to them at the cubicle on my way out. All I did is just have this one small conversation. But if the depth of your love for God is shown on how deeply you love others, including how you love them for eternity, how are you caring for them? I was challenged by his question was, who are you influencing for God? Who will you be there to greet when they show up? And it really challenged me in the idea of, I have a lot of questions, but maybe I'm just asking the wrong questions sometimes. And the greater question is, how does God care about people? He loves them. He loved them so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross for their sin. So the greater question for me, and will I recognize my loved ones? Yes, I will, but the greater question, who am I influencing for God? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just come to you today, dear Lord, and I just pray that you just help me take that question to heart, dear Lord. I just pray that you'd help us all just realize the importance of just influencing others for you and just showing them how much that we love them.